I'd like to welcome our visitors who have come in. Welcome. We hope you can stay by for our fellowship lunch after the service. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Well, happy Sabbath again, everybody. Let's say a word of prayer as we go into God's Word. Dear Father in Heaven, please help me to speak your words and let each person listening draw something valuable from what I share from your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You heard the scripture that Jeff read. It was, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul was writing at a time to the people when he was writing to the Corinthians, and he was addressing the issue of sexual immorality among them. In Corinth, it was actually a place where there was rampant idolatry, and one of the main forms of idolatrous worship there had to do with sexual immorality. So when he says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's referring it to it in that context. And what I love here, what Paul says, is he says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you notice, there's two things there. There's the body and the spirit to glorify God with. And each one of you is so valuable. Every single one of you, all of you and myself and everybody in this world is so valuable that Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price to ransom you from certain destruction. And today we are going to talk about some temples, whether they be actual bodies or buildings, because the Bible says your body's a temple, but there was also a temple in ancient Jerusalem too, where the people worshipped. So we're going to talk about that today some. Now let's go to back to the book of Judges. Let's go over back to the book of Judges. The time of Judges is fascinating to me because a phrase repeated in it often is that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it seems like a time of lawlessness, and it seemed like there wasn't a very organized form of corporate worship for the people. So everyone, it was them and their family and God, and that's what it was seemed to be like then. Okay, let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 14. And we're going to start at one of the very basics of your body being the temple of God. And this has to do with Samson. Samson was called as a great judge for Israel. His mother was told not to drink wine and to make sure she took good care of her body as she was pregnant, so Samson would grow up strong and healthy and with a clear, discerning mind to serve the Lord with all of his heart. In Judges 14, verses 5 through 9, we're going to take a look at those. So let's read the scripture here. In Judges 14, chapter or verse 5, it says, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Now we'll pause there. He was actually going in search of a wife on his journey down there, and this lion comes roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he didn't tell his father or mother what he'd done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So after some time, Samson returned to get her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. So look what he did in verse 9. See that there? I'll read it in a second. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. Honey tastes good, right? Yeah? I had some honey with some pancakes the other day. It tasted really nice. Honey's a good food, but there's a problem with the honey that Samson had. The problem was is that it came from the carcass of a lion, and it was considered unclean. And this was one of Samson's steps he took in disobeying God. And this is part of the way he defiled his body temple, was by disobeying God. Even more than it just being the honey out of a carcass of a lion. It was more about the disobedience to God's rules than it was about the honey being out of a carcass, because Jesus says himself, things go into the stomach, it purifies it, and it comes out. God has told us that we should eat certain foods, but the fact is that we have stomach acid and all these things that kill bacteria, viruses, and the bad things that can come in with our food. So when Jesus said that, he understood the greater importance of what we eat and what we put in our bodies is the fact of obedience to God more than the actual food itself. So it's important to listen to God. But that was one of the first steps of Samson's path toward destruction. And it shows us that, you know the story of Samson. He ended up telling Delilah the secret to his strength. And he lost his power, but by God's grace, he was able to bring down the pillars of those temples at the end of his life, and he consecrated his death and life to God at that very moment. He's probably saved at this point, which is good news. God is merciful. So if there's any way that you feel you have disobeyed God in general, have hope, because he's merciful. All you have to do is go to him and ask in sincerity, and he'll forgive you. Now, I want to get to something really interesting here. I started thinking about our bodies being the temple of God. So I went over and I looked in Chronicles, but this is not about a person, actually. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we'll actually go back one more chapter to chapter 6. There's one short thing I want to mention in here. 2 Chronicles 6. In verse 8, the temple had just been finished. Solomon completed this grand work of building the temple that his father David wanted to build. But David couldn't build it because the Lord said, David, you're a man of war, and I want your son Solomon, whose name means son of peace, I want him to build the temple. And here's what Solomon said, one of the things he said upon completing it. Or the Lord said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6:8, he said, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. Who is the temple built for? Yeah, for God's name. And Are you starting to draw some parallels between this already? Between us and the actual physical temple? Who are we built for? Whose name are we built to honor? Yeah. Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit's name, we're built to honor them. So even the physical temple that Solomon built was built to be an honor for God's name. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7 now. I'll tell you what happens here. So the temple, if you're familiar with it, it had all kinds of different furniture in it. There was the courtyard around it, actually, which was not inside of the temple, but it was the court. And this was the area outside where there was the altar of burnt offering. They would take sacrifices and put them on this altar of burnt offering, and fire would burn it and consume it as a sweet offering to the Lord. And once you go a little farther, you enter into the holy place of the temple. And inside there was a lamp with 7 candles on it. If you're familiar with Hanukkah, then that's kind of what the lamp looks like. So then you have the lamp with 7 lights on it. You also have a laver before that where the priests would wash themselves. There was also a table with fresh bread put on it every week. And there was also an altar of incense right before the door into the most holy place. And that was the altar with 4 golden horns on it where the priest would stand and incense would come up. And that represented the prayers of God's people. We find that in Revelation that the Lord says there was an angel who came to the altar of incense and offered incense that rose up with the prayers of the saints in the temple in heaven. So all of these things were inside the temple. There were specific things there that God had commanded for there to be there. And, well, I shouldn't say most importantly, very importantly, was there something in the most holy place. It was a box, and there were 2 golden poles stretched out on it, on the sides of it. And there was, inside this box, there was the 10 Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded and bloomed almond blossoms. There was a golden pot of manna inside there too. And on top of that box sat something called the mercy seat. Mercy sitting over the 10 Commandments. And then on top of the mercy seat sat 2 cherubim with their wings stretched out, touching one another. And one wing would be covering their faces too, because they dared not even look upon God. And they sat upon the mercy seat. So that was one of the very important things in the sanctuary. But there was something even more important than that ark in the sanctuary. It wasn't a piece of furniture. It wasn't a washing basin. It wasn't a golden wall. It was the presence of God. That was the most important thing in the sanctuary. And I'll get to that a bit more in a moment. But let's see what happened in 2 Chronicles 7 here. So Solomon said a prayer dedicating this temple that had just been prepared and finished. All the furniture was there. Everything was in place, perfect. Solomon finished his prayer, and then something comes down from heaven. It's something that's orange, sometimes blue, sometimes white. It roars, it uses oxygen, it consumes things. It's fire. Fire came down from heaven. And it consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It wasn't just the temple with furniture anymore, a building built with human hands. It was a temple filled with the glory of God. And after all that, when the glory of the Lord filled the house, it says here that in verse 3, all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." The people recognized their wickedness. They saw the sacrifice consumed on that altar representing Jesus dying for their sins. And they saw that God was merciful, for His mercy endures forever. And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. Thousands of sheep and other animals offered. And then a little bit after that, in verse 8, it says, Solomon kept this feast, the celebration of the dedication of the temple, for 7 days. And all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. Hamath to the brook of Egypt, that is the whole area of land that God promised to Abraham. This is a huge assembly kept by all the people in the promised land. This was a great feast when the temple was dedicated and that fire came down from heaven. And it was amazing. And then in verse 11 it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house." So when the temple of God was finished, people all over the land were excited, they were worshiping, and they were saying, "Praise God, His mercy endures forever." When they saw the glory of God come down on the temple and that fire come down, it caused them to bow on their faces, fall to the ground, and worship God. Here's what was interesting, what I noticed. This is strikingly similar to something in the New Testament. When the temple was dedicated, what actually happened. From the book of Acts, do you have a guess? Do you have a guess? Can I hear a guess? It's strikingly similar to Pentecost. Let's check it out. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Remember, Paul writes to the Corinthians, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought with a price. You were ransomed from certain death. And in Acts chapter 2, we learn that on the day of Pentecost, there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire came down from heaven, not upon an altar of burnt sacrifice, but upon people. Doesn't Paul talk about our bodies being living sacrifices? Those tongues of fire representing the Holy Spirit came down upon the people, and they were able to speak in tongues to minister to the people all around. So when they spoke in the power of the Spirit, and the people saw the glory of the Spirit upon the apostles, many people, thousands, came to the Lord on that day. Very similar to what happened when the temple was dedicated in Solomon's day. Remember, all the people bowed and said, God's mercy endures forever. So when the people saw the power of God come upon the body temples, the people, the apostles, when they saw God's glory in them, they got a picture of who God was, and they fell and they committed their lives to God. God is seeking to do the same thing with each one of us today. Amen. This body's a temple. Each one of your bodies, they're temples for God. And it is a place for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when people see the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you can honor God the way He's desiring. And if you'll notice, the temple was not complete until the presence of God was there. What was in the temple? There was the furniture. There was all the things that God required to be in the temple were there. They were set. Even the Ten Commandments were in the temple. But it wasn't finished until the Spirit of God was living in it. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They were temples. The law of God was in there. The furnishings were in there. The rituals were there. They knew what they needed to do. But the presence of God was not living in them. And it's a sad thing when there are temples that are empty without the presence of God. Everything in right order. Clothed right. Know the law of God. Eat the right things. Know all the specifics, all the good stuff. But if the presence of God isn't there, it's desolate and there's no hope. But there's good news. The presence of God can fill your body temple. God wants to dwell in each one of you, and He wants to dwell in me. And He wants to make a dwelling place for His name among everybody in this world. That's what He's calling us to. He says, I've paid the ultimate price for you. I've sent my only begotten Son. I've sent my only begotten Son so that you can be redeemed. And we're going to go back in time again here. There's some sad parts to this story of the physical temple. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Now this was at a time when the temple had been destroyed and was being rebuilt. Nehemiah was one of the chief people in restoring worship and civil power to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And the temple was all put together, but there was a problem in the temple. Let's take a look at Nehemiah 13. And we'll go to verse 4. Nehemiah 13, verse 4. Please turn there with me. All right, it says here. Actually, can we have someone read this out loud? Nehemiah 13, verses 4 to 9. Does someone want to read this? Yeah, go ahead. You can just say E.
The priest had authority over the storeroom of the house of our God was aligned with and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings for the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of any grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to Levites and singers and gatekeepers, the offerings for the priests. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliakim had done to Jehoash in preparing the room for him in the courts of the house of God. And I grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw all the house goods of Jehoash out in the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the room. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God, the grain offerings, the frankincense.
Okay, now we have, here's what happened. Eliashib was the priest. And he was allied with Tobiah. Tobiah was one of the enemies of God. And there was a room prepared for him in the temple. Uh-oh. And Nehemiah caught wind of this, and this upset him a lot. This was a room where there was supposed to be new wine, grains, tithes, offerings, and all this kind of thing. And Nehemiah gets really upset. He goes in that room, and he gets all of Tobiah's stuff, gets it out of there. And then he puts what's supposed to be in that room in there. And this was actually part of the temple, so this is in the temple of the Lord that this was occurring. And he says here, "Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, brought back the articles of the house of God." All right, a few things about that. Often new wine and grain offerings, and all these, the new wine and oil especially, often represents the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so this is this literally happened, but this is also an analogy for us. We are temples of God, and sometimes we make alliances with the enemy. We allow him in a certain room in us, a certain place in our life. I mean, there's all kinds of different rooms in a house, in a temple. In us, there's different compartments in our brain. There's different areas for speech. There's different areas for the way we act, the way we think, everything. Well, sometimes the enemy gets a foothold in the place in one of those rooms, and then it messes the temple up, and it's not what God would have it to be. And the Holy Spirit wants to come in and kick Tobiah out of your life. He doesn't want this enemy of God in your life, and God is the only one that can get him out of that room. The only one who has strength to bring in the new wine and the oil and the Holy Spirit into your life. So be encouraged that if there's a place where the enemy has a foothold in your life, ask God to come in like Nehemiah and kick Tobiah out. He can do that. Now let's go to another story here in Ezekiel chapter 8. It's so interesting how the temple is an analogy for our body. And it's a nice way to learn history too, because it gives a practical application to the stories that God included in the Bible that are practical in our own lives. Ezekiel chapter 8. This is a fascinating chapter. It's about the abominations in the temple of God. And let's take a look here at some of the things that were happening. This is Ezekiel chapter 8. In verse 6 it says, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations.' So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, dig into that wall.' And he said to me, 'Go in, see the wicked abominations which they're doing there.' So I went in and saw there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls." And then it says here, "And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jazaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord hasn't seen us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" These elders of Israel at this point, they had lost hope in God, and they had turned to idols as a source of hope. And they were even worshiping the idols with incense. And they were worshiping creeping beasts, animals, all kinds of random stuff they turned to when they lost hope in God. And this is just one of the abominations that was occurring in the temple. And then he said, look at some more abominations. After that, there were some women weeping for Tammuz, who was a pagan goddess. And then it gets worse. In verse 16, it says, "So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. This is interesting on so many levels. I'll just make a comment here. That is an analogy for what will happen in the future with Christianity, turning toward the east to worship the sun. It happened in the past with God's people. They worshiped the sun. And it's going to happen again in our day too, unfortunately, as we see with the image and the beast and the mark of the beast. But I want to take this more to a personal level today. You know, just like in the temple of old, there were things that were creeping into the temple. There were things being done in secret. There were false worship going on. There was hopelessness. Just like it was happening in that literal temple back then, it can creep into our own lives too. And if you're feeling hopeless, if there's maybe some form of idolatry that's crept into your life, maybe some place you're compromising, don't let it get in between you and the Lord. Because you see here in Ezekiel chapter 8, it says, Ezekiel 8 verse 6, this is what happened when those abominations crept into the temple. It says, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. The Lord has called you to be his temple. And if there are any abominations in your lives, anything that's causing you to drift from God, it's causing God to stand to the side. He wants to be back there, and he's calling you, but those abominations are getting between you and God. Don't let that happen. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. Remember Samson. He had drifted away from God, but at the end of his life, he called for God, and he did a great work for him at the very end. At that last moment, he pulled down the pillars of that temple and consecrated his death to the Lord in destroying all the idol worshipers. But by God's grace, we all have more time left than Samson. And God's calling you to consecrate your life to him. There's great hope. Think of it. You can be like one of those people on Pentecost who the tongues of fire came down upon, able to speak in tongues and bring people to the Lord. What a great joy it would be to see souls come to the Lord through the Holy Spirit living in each one of you. You can be like the Temple of Solomon. When the Temple of Solomon was prepared, it had all the right furnishings, everything was taken care of, the Ark of God was there, the Ten Commandments were in place, and then the Spirit of God came down into that temple, and all the people bowed and worship the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that people are going to bow and worship you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, they shouldn't. And they may, in fact, actually. That happened to the apostles. You remember they were on an island one day, and the people recognized God's presence in them, and then they fall to worship them. And then they said, no, don't worship us. We're sinful men just like you. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and people see the great things that you do through the Holy Spirit, don't let it go to your head and just point the glory to God. And even in Solomon's temple, when it was dedicated, the trumpets blew, praises were sung, mercy and goodness are God's forever. People are going to say that when they see the Holy Spirit living in you. And I want to ask you today, do you want to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be a temple with the law of God sitting in the most holy place? Do you want to have all the right furnishings? But most importantly, do you want the presence of God living in you today? Do you want that? Amen. Amen. Let me get an amen. Do you want the presence of God to live in you today? Oh, yeah. Amen. All right. Well, let's pray. And I want to ask you today on this Sabbath, take some special time and consecrate yourself to the Lord today and live with the Holy Spirit in you. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, please send your fire down upon us today. And may we be temples dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.